I haven't been to church with a snake in a long time. That was a thrill. I'd like to invite Janice Effenberg to come forward. I think I just saw you come in. I need Janice to come up. Janice is retiring for the third time. I don't know. But she has served this church for 13 years, and she has been a tremendous blessing, hasn't she, folks? And it was kind of a thankless job, but Janice, I know you don't look at this just as a job. It's been a ministry for you.
That's true.
And so I think you're going to have a rough time not being able to do that. But we have a little something. And Steph, you want to?
Why don't you just go ahead?
There you go. Just a little something.
Just a little something. I want you all to be able to see it. That she can put in her house that you can remember. Here it says, faithful servant, we thank God at every remembrance of you. Our God is not unrighteous to forget your labor and love, which you have shown for his name's sake in ministering to the needs of his saints, as you still do. It is God himself who made you who you are and has given you new life from Christ Jesus. And long ago, he planned that you should spend your life helping others. And we just want you to know how much we appreciate you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Janice. We're going to miss Janice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us, Lord. And now we just pray for your blessing. Open our hearts in Jesus' name. As a new Christian, I began to realize that serving others is one of the greatest blessings of life. Have you found that out? I just was a Christian about a year and a half. I'd give my life to Christ, and God had called me. I was in ministry, going to school to become a minister. I was down in La Sierra, and that's where I went to school. And they had us involved in externship programs, which was we'd go and help with churches, get experience, and so on. Well, I was working this one church, and this pastor took me out on a visit, and we went to see this young family. It was a black family, and they had a little boy named Barney, who was 10 years old and was dying of leukemia. Now, he was the neatest little guy, and my heart just went out to him, and I began to pray for a miracle. I began to pray for that young man every day. Well, a couple of Sabbaths later, I was impressed after church to go see him. He was in the children's hospital down in L.A., but I was really exhausted. I was getting about 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night in school. You guys know how that is, and I was just really tired. I wanted to go home and sleep all Sabbath afternoon. Now, you guys don't do that here in Lodi. No, I've heard you guys don't do that here. But I was really tired, and I was really being tempted to go home, but the Spirit of God was telling me, go visit Barney. And so I even was resisting. I get in my little truck I had, and I'm going towards La Sierra, and the Spirit of God kept speaking, and I said, I've got to go back. And I turned around, exhausted as I was, and I went back to the hospital, and I go up there to this young guy, and he sees me. When he sees me, he gives me this smile. And I see him grab something. I go over and shake his hand, and he puts a 50-cent piece in my hand while he shakes my hand. And we just had this incredible time. The parents were there and just talking and praying with this young boy that is dying of cancer. And it was just a great experience. I spent an hour there. And just, you know. And by the way, when you're serving, you're not tired. Have you noticed that? Well, most of the time. But I tell you, the Spirit of God was just there. It was a blessing. I leave the hospital, and I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. That was just great to be there. I felt your presence. It just feels so good to be used. And I get in my truck, and I'm getting onto the freeway, just a few blocks away, and I'm getting on the freeway going back to La Sierra. And there's a hitchhiker there. And I didn't pick up hitchhikers all the time, but every once in a while I get impressed, and I got impressed, and I said, okay, so I picked up the hitchhiker now. And so I got this hitchhiker in there. I love that because I haven't witnessed for a week. There it is. Too bad. I started telling about Christ, and the Lord came in my life a few years ago, and I was just having a great old time. And it just so happens the guy was up living in Victorville, so I had to go like 30 miles beyond my destination, took him all the way up the hill, gave him a step to Christ, prayed, put my hand on his shoulder, prayed about his life, turned around, came back, got back about 5 o'clock in the afternoon after all this, and I wasn't tired at all. because the Spirit of God was there. It feels so good to serve people. It feels so good to get outside of ourselves and serve and love people. Remember that old song, "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak." I've been praying that prayer in my life a long time. God, make me a servant. Is that your prayer? See, you got to pray the prayer. Because naturally, we are self-centered. And we need to pray the prayer that God would change our selfish, self-centered hearts and make us like Jesus, who was a servant. I found that if I'm going to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, a mature Christian, I have to be actively involved in some type of service for others. If I'm really going to be like Jesus, I got to be serving. This book has just been a great book. Andy Andrews, in his book, Mastering the Seven Decisions to Determine Personal Success, he tells his story. He was a young man at 19 years old. His mother dies of cancer, and his dad dies in a car accident the same year. I mean, you can imagine, just puts in this tailspin. He becomes depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed. He doesn't have money. They didn't leave him anything at 19. He doesn't have money, car, job, future. He has nothing. And he's living under a pier. And he's just angry and depressed, and he's all going through all those emotions. And just so happens, as he's getting odd jobs, he goes by the library on the way home from the job, and he knows the library, and he hits him. He says, "You know, I'm going to go start reading books. It's free. Got a library card." Begins to read biographies of successful people, happy people. He read 200 to 300 in the next 2 years. About great people like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, all these great successful people. And he wasn't just looking for people of wealth. He was looking for people that were fulfilled in life and satisfied. And what he began to realize as he read all these biographies, he realized that these great successful people lived by seven principles or decisions, without exception. Every one of these people lived by these seven. And he put in his book, Seven Decisions. And this one decision is the guided principle or decision. And it says, successful people, he says, continually acquire knowledge. They are continually to read and go to seminars. And they also have people around them that have more wisdom than themselves. And they keep acquiring this knowledge. But at the end of that chapter, the one that stood out to me is, he says, every successful, happy person is a person that learns how to serve. Did you hear what I said? Now, there's wealthy people out there that don't know how to serve. They're not happy. They're not happy, I'll guarantee it. People, they can be successful in life, but these people know the value of service. And he brings out a few stories, and the story that was interesting to me was about Alfred Vanderbilt. You probably heard of Alfred Vanderbilt. But his father, Cornelius Vanderbilt, began to see this service spirit in Alfred. Different than his other kids. When he died, in his will, he left $7 million to the other siblings, but he left $76 million to Alfred. Because he knew he'd do something great with his servant spirit. And he did his whole life. He just kept demonstrating this service spirit that he had. And finally, he's on a ship. This Lusitania that sank in May of 1915. And there, at the last moments of his life, he's on this sinking ship, 1915. And he's putting life jackets, they actually had this in the newspaper, putting life jackets on baskets holding babies. He takes his own life jacket and he puts it on a woman, this extremely wealthy billionaire. He puts the life jacket on a woman, and the shocking thing is he didn't know how to swim. And he died, giving his life with this spirit of service. Successful, happy people are people that serve. And the world knows it, but does the church? Do we, the body of Christ, we will never become like Christ. We will never make impacts in our community until we learn the lesson. We've got to be serving. We got to be out there loving people. The greatest servant that ever lived was a humble carpenter, just happened to be the king of the universe, that came down to this dark planet, this evil place, and he came and he served. He became a servant and a slave to you and to me. Aren't you glad? In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus is telling his disciples that his kingdom's different. They're, of course, arguing who's going to be the greatest. He says, my kingdom's not like the worldly kingdoms that exercise authority over one another. And then he says these words, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to many. Jesus built his kingdom on serving others. Now you probably noticed that Jesus was over and over again trying to teach his disciples that his kingdom was about service. For 3.5 years, he was trying to get through to those disciples what his kingdom was about. And yet for 3.5 years, they kept fighting with one another who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't want to hear the message that Jesus was trying to give, that you're going to be part of my kingdom. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to be a servant. The disciples did not want to hear the message that Jesus was clearly giving, did he? Just like many don't want to hear it today. And so these disciples, they clung to their preconceived ideas. They fantasized about Christ's kingdom, what it was going to be like. They said, man, we're going to sit on thrones with Christ. It's going to be awesome. And Christ is going to be strong, and he's going to conquer the Romans. He's going to set our people free. And we're going to have wealth and fame and power. And they fantasized. And it was a great dream. The problem is it just wasn't true. It wasn't reality. And so they kept arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom. And they resisted this message for 3.5 years that Jesus was so clearly teaching. Have you ever been slow to listen to the voice of God? Have you ever been slow to listen to obey the voice of God and do the will of God? Yeah, me too. It's amazing, even up to the crucifixion, they are still jockeying for position. I mean, Jesus is telling them over and over again what his kingdom is all about. They weren't getting, they're still fighting, they're still arguing. It's incredible. And I think that Judas was probably on the top of the list. Judas acted and looked like he was on Christ's side, but he wasn't with Christ. He acts like he was for Christ, he was for others, but he was really about himself. What can Judas get out of this? What benefits can I acquire by following Christ? This is going to put me in high positions. And by the way, Desire of Ages says that he was right next to Jesus at that Last Supper. He was all about what could he get out of this thing? It meant wealth and fame and power and all those things. And Judas could not buy into this message that Jesus was giving about denying self and humbling yourself and service. And so his greed, his pride, his selfishness, his sin blinded his eyes, hardened his heart, and he could not hear, and he would not humble himself. And so Jesus is making a final appeal. That story is recorded in the book of John. But the context is it actually in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. And here's the context of that great supper. John's the only one that speaks about the foot washing. But you see the context in Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It says, now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you might eat the Passover? Now, it's an interesting story what happens there. He says, go into town. You're going to find a guy with a water pot. Very interesting story. Follow him. You're going to find a guy there, and you're going to ask him. The teacher needs an upper room, and all that's going to happen. It's all going to be prepared. It's an interesting story, man. Verse 17, in the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will eat, who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another says, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, it would have been good for that man to have never been born." You think Judas would have got it? You think he would have got on his hands and knees and just confessed his sins and admitted his evil heart? I'm here, Jesus prophesying about his life, reading his heart, and still he's not getting it. So to get through to him, Jesus is going to do one more radical act, one more thing that's hard to even imagine. He's going to get down. He's going to wash their feet. Desire of Ages is my best book on the life of Christ. I read it all the time. We're going to turn to John 13, but it says in Desire of Ages, page 644, "How could he show that a mere profession of discipleship did not make them disciples or ensure them as a place in his kingdom? How could he show that it is loving service and true humility would constitute real greatness? How was he to kindle love in their hearts and enable them to comprehend what he longed to tell them?" Jesus is going to teach them through a lesson those disciples would never forget. He's going to get down and wash their feet. It's hard to really put yourself there, isn't it? I mean, to really imagine that the creator of everything, the king of the universe, would do this. In John chapter 13, in verse 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. It's hard to believe. I'm sure it was shocking those disciples that they see their master get down on his hands and his knees, become like a common servant, and do the unthinkable and wash the disciples' feet. Judas would have woke up. He would have snapped out of it. But see, his heart was so hardened, that dark cloud over his heart, Christ could not get through. The Spirit was trying to get through and could not get through. In fact, the whole act made him more determined to go out and betray his Lord. In Desire of Ages, page 645, Jesus hungered for his soul. Don't you love that? Jesus hungered for Judas' soul. He felt for him such a burden as for Jerusalem when he wept over the doomed city. His heart was crying, "How can you give you up?" The constraining power of that love was felt by Judas. Can you picture it? The Holy Spirit is convicting, tearing at his heart, and yet he won't humble himself. He won't confess his sins. And Judas left that upper room, determined to fulfill his evil plan. As I thought about Judas this week, see, when I read Scripture, I want to make it my own. And so when I was reading about Judas and studying about the foot washing, thinking about him, I began to ask myself the question, is there anything in my life that is unclean? Remember what Jesus said to Judas? There's one that's not clean. Is there anybody here that's unclean? So I began to ask myself, what's unclean in my life? I began to think about my church. Is there anything unclean here? I began to think about you. Is there anything in your life? Do you see yourself in the story? Do you see any Judas in you? Do I see any Judas in me? Now, so into us what we do. We read about Judas and say, oh, we would never do that. We'd never be like Judas. Is there something in your heart that's keeping you from being clean? Is there pride? Is there selfishness? Is there greed? You know, foot wash is such a beautiful symbol. There's so many meanings to it. It's about starting over. It's about being cleansed. Anybody need to be cleansed? Any sin in your life, you just need to be cleansed today. It's the mini baptism. It's starting over again. And we need that. It's about humility and humbling ourselves. It's about letting go. As you partake of the foot washing today, what is God asking you to do? What's going on in your heart right now? What does He want during this time? Is it just go and wash the feet, come back, and we did our once a quarter duty? I want to encourage you to think about three things. First, is there anything in your life that's keeping you from being close to Jesus? Is there some sin, some addiction in your life that is zapping the spiritual life right out of you? See, today on this Sabbath, you can let it go. Today, you can find cleansing from that sin, but you can find power to overcome that sin in your life. And so as your feet are being washed, or you're washing, you can experience that power, that cleansing to come down. And the second thing, maybe you have something against a brother or a sister. You have bitterness in your heart. Maybe it's towards your parents. You got an unforgiving spirit. And today, you can make that right. You might need to take, now you may have thought, I'm going to come and I'm just going to wash, you know, my spouse's feet like I always do. But maybe the Spirit of God is telling you to go across the church and make things right and say, I'd like to wash your feet like I did with my father and experience power and let God mend that relationship. A lot of powerful things happen in foot washing. Maybe this morning you just know you're not really a servant. You don't have the servant's heart. And today you're going to ask God, God, as I wash feet today, God, help me to become a servant. Use me in new ways, powerful ways. God wants to do something powerful in each one of our lives. That's what this is about. It's not just a symbol that we go through. It's about meaning. It's about experience that we have with Christ. Jesus said to them in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you want a blessing? I want a blessing, don't you? Let God minister to your heart as we partake of the foot washing. And we're going to divide right now. The ladies, they are in the youth chapel over here to my right. The men are over here in the early teen room. That's to my left. And then down the hall at the end, the spouses are going to be down in the fellowship hall, okay? God bless you as you partake in the foot washing, and then we will come back and continue with communion.